So, Mark chapter 10. Let me just... I'm having to wear glasses these days. I still haven't got used to them. So, there we are. I can now see my notes. A proud, ambitious man was once told that he was a model, a businessman by a client. He was rather kind of pleased by this, and so he decided to kind of massage his ego by looking up the definition of a model in a dictionary. But he was rather put out when he read, model, a small plastic imitation of the real thing. Well, in that passage we have just read to us, Mark presents to us a model disciple. But he's no small plastic imitation. He is the real thing. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember how Mark, in the second half of his gospel, is showing us what is involved in being a follower of Jesus. And as he comes to the end of chapter 10, he presents us with a model disciple. It's not the rich, young, moral, well-educated man, actually we meet earlier in the chapter, but actually it's a poor, blind beggar. So what is it that makes this pitiful, blind beggar a model disciple? Well, I think that there are 5 points I want to draw out from this short passage. And can I just encourage you, you know, some of us do it, but if you've got a pen, do jot down the headings on the back of the contact sheet to help you remember them. Jesus, remember, once said, after the parables, he often said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Those of us who preach on a Sunday morning or evening have a responsibility to make sure we communicate and apply as clearly and as effectively as we can what the Bible teaches. But that's only one half of it. Actually, all of us have a responsibility to work hard at listening and remembering and putting into practice what the Bible teaches. And actually, one of the ways to do that is to kind of jot down the headings to as a kind of aid mark, and then use them in your personal prayer time on a Monday morning, asking God to help you to put in practice what you learnt. This is a good habit. So think about that, how we can actually learn and take to heart some of these lessons, because we need to take to heart this lesson about what it means to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a true disciple? What does Mark want to teach us? And the first mark of a true disciple is that he recognizes Jesus for who he is. So there is Jesus traveling for the last time to Jerusalem, and he arrives at Jericho, a town just 18 miles from Jerusalem. And along with his disciples, Jesus is surrounded by a throng of pilgrims who are also heading to Jerusalem for the Passover celebrations. And in stark contrast to the crowds who are spiritually blind but can see physically, it is blind Bartimaeus who sees who Jesus is. In the whole of Mark's gospel, it's only Bartimaeus who explicitly calls Jesus son of David. Now, the Old Testament repeatedly looked forward to the time when a descendant of David would sit on the throne of Israel and the whole world would submit to his just and loving rule. And we had an example of one such passage from that first reading from Jeremiah 33. Well, Bartimaeus recognizes Jesus as that figure. The religious, rich young ruler we read of earlier in the chapter had great respect for Jesus. See verse 17, just see what he says, chapter 10, verse 17. He comes up before Jesus, he falls on his knees before him. I mean, it's a great sign of respect, not, is that not? To do that, to fall on your knees before somebody. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher is what he called him. But actually, that is as far as it went. He didn't recognize Jesus for who he is. He didn't recognize that Jesus not only had the right to ask him to give up his wealth, but was worth giving up his wealth for. And so when Jesus asked him to sell all that he had and to follow him, well, he just wouldn't do it. Now, I've been thinking about that a bit. I said, why is it that there is so much half-hearted discipleship in the Christian church in the West? Why do we sometimes find that our own love for Jesus has grown cold? Well, many reasons could be put forward, but I suspect the supreme one is that we stop recognizing Jesus for who he is. We may well acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and happily say the creed, but for whatever reason, we've stopped grasping what that means. The totality of Jesus, his person, who he is, and what he's done. Why is it that so few people in our country follow Jesus? Well, it's the same reason. It's because for whatever reason, they don't recognize who Jesus is. I just wonder whether we realize this, or we appreciate it, that all the blessings of God are found in Jesus. All knowledge of God is found in him. Forgiveness of sins, friendship with God, a life of purpose and joy. It is Jesus, 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 who gives them to us. And Jesus is in everybody's reach. People only have to go in this country to a Christian church, or go on a Christianity Explore course, or read the pages of this book, a book which is very readily available in our country. Jesus is not far from people, but among that great crowd traveling towards Jerusalem and rubbing shoulders with Jesus, there was just only this one blind man who seemed to recognize Jesus for who he is. So that's the first mark of a true disciple. They recognize Jesus for who he is. And the second thing that makes Bartimaeus a model disciple is the way he cries to Jesus for mercy. Look at verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to basically shut up. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, although Bartimaeus had never seen Jesus, he had heard all about him. He'd heard about Jesus' miracles and his teaching and had come to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Again, this is a great encouragement to us to realize, actually, you don't need to have seen Jesus to believe in him and trust in him. You just need to have heard about him. That's what happened to Bartimaeus. You get some people say, "Oh, I'll have to see before I'll believe." Well, here we have this guy, he couldn't see. But he believed. Why? Because he'd heard the reports, he had heard the teaching, and he had come to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. How? Well, I don't know. Maybe he'd been familiar with that reading from Isaiah 35, which looked forward to the time when the Lord would visit his people and the eyes of the blind will be opened. And that's perhaps why Bartimaeus, Jesus already healed a blind man. We know that earlier in chapter 8. So perhaps he heard that. And he'd put the two together. This is the Messiah. He can open my eyes as well. But the thing to notice is how Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus. He doesn't assume that Jesus owes him anything. He doesn't pretend he has some hold over Jesus. He doesn't cry out, "Jesus, as a Messiah, you must heal me." He simply appeals to the mercy and compassion of Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is the person that Jesus stops for. Not the man or woman who think that they've got a lot to offer, but the beggar on the side of the road crying for mercy. When we were living in Oxford, there was a woman I met who felt that she was beyond the mercy of God. Tragically, through various circumstances, she had had an abortion some years back, and just was racked with guilt over it. And she had just felt that she'd put herself beyond the mercy of God. And she can remember her saying that. Have I done that? Could God ever forgive me? And there are many like her, carrying around great burdens of guilt. But the wonderful message of this story is that it's those who realize that they are beyond the pale, who cry out to Jesus for mercy, who receive mercy from his hand. And it's those who think that they are respectable, like the rich young ruler, like the Pharisees in chapter 2, whom Jesus is unable to help. And so, friends, have you realized the hopelessness of your situation? Have you begged Jesus for mercy? If you haven't, then you're not a Christian disciple. And crying to Jesus for mercy is not something we do just once when we first come to Christ. Actually, it's something that we keep on doing. We constantly acknowledge our spiritual and moral bankruptcy, and we look to Jesus to be gracious to us. We know that we're never more than sinners needing mercy. The third way in which Bartimaeus is a model disciple is how he perseveres after Jesus, actually in the face of opposition. So Bartimaeus cries out for mercy, and we read that many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Now, we're not told why. Perhaps those guys thought that only respectable middle-class pilgrims like themselves would be acceptable to Jesus. And actually, opposition, when people perhaps for the first time begin to take Christ seriously, well, that often is what happens. So people show some interest in Christian things, and people try to put them off. Oh, you're not interested in all that religious stuff, are you? Oh, you're becoming all boring. It doesn't matter what other things some of us might have had. I've had experience of some people who've come on our Christianity Explored courses. Sometimes find that some of their friends and their family question why they bother. Some, actually like Bartimaeus here, receive more proactive opposition. I can think of at least one woman in the previous church where I used to live, in the town where I used to live, who was forbidden to attend church by her non-Christian husband. She was wanting to take things further, but she was just forbidden. But the Christian disciple isn't put off by such opposition. Like Bartimaeus, he so recognizes his need, he realizes that only Jesus can meet that need. And so he perseveres after Jesus in the face of such opposition. Number four. The fourth way in which Bartimaeus is a model disciple is that when he hears Jesus' call, he leaves all to follow Jesus. Look at verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Now, Jesus stops for the beggar. I'm ashamed to say that when I'm in London and a beggar tries to accost me, I normally keep my head down and hurry on by. But Jesus doesn't. He stops and calls the beggar to himself. And again, we have here a wonderful reminder, actually, how Jesus is for all people from every condition. A reminder to us here how Christians are to offer out the word of life to everybody and to call people to Christ from every condition. I think it's one of our biggest tragedies in this country is that in so many quarters, Christianity is seen as a middle-class thing. One of the recent initiatives, actually, that's warmed my heart is, in recent years, is that the Eden Project in Manchester, not the one in Cornwall, which is the horticultural one, but actually the one in Manchester where a number of Christians have made the deliberate decision to move into some of the most deprived places in Manchester, those with the highest crime rates, in order to reach those communities for Christ. Just remind, Jesus is for everybody, even the alcoholic beggar whom we often try and ignore. Anyway, when Bartimaeus hears Jesus' call, there is no stopping him. He flings aside his cloak and he rushes after Jesus. And actually, that's one of the themes we've been seeing in Mark's Gospel. So Simon and Andrew, if you remember, they left their nets. Levi, the tax collector, well, he left his tax collector's booth. And here, Bartimaeus leaves the beggar's cloak on which passers-by would have thrown their coins. In Jewish law, your cloak was the one possession that could not be taken from you. However badly you were in debt, you couldn't lose your cloak. Yet here he is, casting it aside. And yet again, Bartimaeus is placed in stark contrast to the rich young ruler. Both heard the call of Jesus, but whereas Bartimaeus was prepared to cast aside his cloak to follow Jesus, the rich young ruler, well, he wasn't prepared to give up his wealth for Jesus. Now, of course, it was far easier for Bartimaeus to give up his life as a beggar than for the rich young man to give up his wealth. But as Jesus makes plain in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And yet so many try. There was a student at my university who heard the gospel and had happily come along to many Christian talks. And he just wasn't prepared to start following Jesus. He knew he was convinced of the truth of it, but he wasn't prepared to follow Jesus. And when he was asked why, he gave the reply, girls and red boys. Red boys were the local name for fire extinguishers, which he and his mates were in the habit of setting off after a drinking spree. And he wasn't willing to change his priorities or lifestyle for Jesus. He knew that Jesus was calling on a way which he had to deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. And he wasn't prepared to do that. Bartimaeus was eager to change. So with great enthusiasm, he leaves all to follow Jesus. And how great it would be if that was more and more our reaction at St. Mary's, that with the same kind of enthusiasm and joy, we forego other distractions, to come to Jesus, to follow him. Verse 50, it's a lovely verse. Have a look at it again. Throwing his cloak aside. That's the one possession he had. Throwing his cloak aside. The most valuable thing he had was his cloak. Throwing it aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. It's the speed of it, isn't it? He didn't hang about. He just, I want him. And why is it? Because it was Jesus. Jesus had filled his vision. And so he wasn't going to hang on to this other stuff. He just wanted to be with Jesus. He'd heard Jesus call him. He'd heard the call. And he was going to follow. And then finally, Bartimaeus asked Jesus to open his eyes. Verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. When we come to Jesus, the question we often ask is, Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? But actually, that's not the first question that needs asking. The first question that needs to be asked is the question Jesus asks Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? We need Jesus to serve us, not the other way around. Before we can do anything for Jesus, he must do something for us. He must cleanse us and empower us. Friends, we cannot begin to follow Jesus until we have first asked him to cleanse us, to empower us. We cannot first serve him. We cannot serve him until he has first served us. And it may be that actually there's someone here who hasn't yet done that. You're wanting to follow Jesus, but you haven't yet said, Lord Jesus, I'm needing your mercy. Please, first serve me, cleanse me. Give me the power. I can't do it. I need you. That's what needs to come first. What do you want me to do for you? This is the second time Jesus has asked this question. Can you remember when the first time? Not a rhetorical question, by the way. Like some kind of... Yeah, verse 36. You see that? Verse 36. Those of you here last week should remember that. Jesus asks exactly the same question of James and John. And what were they after? They were after glory and power. They came up to Jesus and said... Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask. Remember we said they're asking for Jesus to be the genie in the bottle. That was their attitude to Jesus. And they said, let one of us sit at your right and the other left in your glory. But Bartimaeus is after mercy and sight. Contrast is huge, isn't it? What does he want? Glory and power, honor? No, he just wants to see. And he wants mercy from Jesus. And Jesus graciously grants him his request. Now, you'll have to decide for yourself on this, but because I could be in danger of reading too much into the story. But I think that Mark would have us see in this miracle a metaphor of spiritual enlightenment. Because back in chapter 8, Mark records Jesus healing another blind man at Bethsaida. And that miracle is clearly used by Mark as a commentary on why Peter and the other disciples are so slow to see who Jesus is. They are spiritually blind and they need Jesus to open their eyes so that they may see clearly. I wonder whether you've come across those... very frustrating computer-generated pictures. So somebody shows you this picture, and it looks like a random pattern. And they say, can you see the dinosaur in this picture? And then you have that case, and everybody else around can say, oh, yes, I can see it. And you can't. You just see kind of the random pattern. And then perhaps eventually you do see it. It was there all the time, but your eye couldn't perceive it. It just made no sense. Well, Christian truth is like that. It is there before us. Actually, we need go no further than this book. It's all here. We need nothing more. But we don't have the eyes to see it. We need Christ to open our eyes to give us understanding. I wonder whether we appreciate our natural blindness to the things of God. Do we cry out to him for spiritual understanding? Or in our blindness, have we been thinking actually that we can just read the Bible and work things out for ourselves? But the wonder of this story is that it reassures us that if we humbly cry out to Christ for mercy and ask him to open our eyes, he will do it. And notice that it's only when Bartimaeus has his eyes opened, actually, that he's able to follow Jesus along the road. A road that is leading where? To the cross, to Jerusalem, to the cross, to suffering. But beyond that, to glory. And that is the road that we're asked to travel as well. Exactly the same road. The road that will often be of suffering, but leads eventually to glory. So do you see how Bartimaeus, who Mark presents to us as the model disciple, is traveling on the way of holiness that leads to paradise? And the question is, are we traveling on the same road? Do we recognize who Jesus is? That all the blessings of God are found in him. That to know Christ is to know God. Are we acknowledging today our wretchedness and acknowledging it, simply cry out to Jesus for mercy, knowing that we have no hold on God? We have no rights. We have no rights to demand anything from him. We only ever come as people pleading mercy. Are we persevering after Jesus in the face of apathy and ridicule from our society and possibly our friends and family? It may be actually that is what is stopping, holding us up from being really keen and flat out. What will my friends think? Have we joyfully left behind those things that used to dominate our passion and energy to follow Jesus? There might be actually some good things. Things which aren't wrong in themselves, but they've just got a grip on us. Are we happy to sacrifice them for Jesus so that we can travel, follow on his road? Are we daily asking Christ to give understanding of him and his ways? So, next time you read Bartimaeus, try and remember those points. And let's pray that we will be encouraged to be like him, a model disciple. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, to your glory. Help us to see our need of you. Help us to see your glory and your majesty, the wonder of following you. Even if it's on that road of suffering and rejection. And we praise you and thank you that you are one who delights to have mercy, that you delight to open blind eyes and give us that power to follow you in your ways on that path that leads, yes, often through suffering, but eventually to glory. Please, if there is any here who is resisting your call, give them the grace to see you clearly, and then the power to leave all to follow you. For we ask this in your precious name. Amen.